Since we're coming in on this Easter morning, we're going to give a little bit of an arch to the day. So we're going to step back for a moment and do a little bit of a Good Friday reflection and then carry on through to the resurrection.
The sun stopped shining. "So you're a king, are you?" the Roman soldiers jeered. "Then you'll need a crown and a robe." They gave Jesus a crown made out of thorns and put a purple robe on him and pretended to bow down to him. "Your majesty," they said. Then they whipped him and spat at him. They didn't understand this was the Prince of Life, the King of Heaven and Earth, who had come to rescue them. The soldiers made a sign, "Our King," and nailed it to a wooden cross. They walked up a hill outside the city. Jesus carried the cross on his back. Jesus had never done anything wrong, but they were going to kill him the way criminals were killed. They nailed Jesus to the cross. "Father, forgive them," Jesus gasped. "They don't know what they're doing." "You say you've come to rescue us," people shouted, "but you can't even rescue yourself." But they were wrong. Jesus could have rescued himself. A legion of angels would have flown down to his side if he called. "If you were really the Son of God, you could just climb down off the cross," they said. And of course they were right. Jesus could have just climbed down. Actually, he would have just said a word and made it all stop. Like when he healed the little girl and stilled the storm and fed 5,000 people. But Jesus stayed. You see, they didn't understand. It was the nails that kept Jesus there. It wasn't the nails that kept Jesus there. It was love. "Papa," Jesus cried, frantically searching the sky. "Papa, where are you? Don't leave me." And for the first time and the last, when he spoke, nothing happened. Just a horrible, endless silence. God didn't answer. He just turned away from his boy. Tears rolled down Jesus' face, the face of the one who could wipe away every tear from every eye. Even though it was midday, a dreadful darkness covered the face of the world. The sun could not shine. The earth trembled and quaked. Two great mountains shook. Rocks split in two until it seemed that the whole world would break. The creation itself would tear apart. The full force of the storms on God's fierce anger of sin was coming down on his own son instead of his people. It was the only way God could destroy sin and not destroy his children whose heart were filled with sin. Then Jesus shouted out in a loud voice, "It is finished," and it was. He had done it. Jesus had rescued the whole world. "Father," Jesus cried, "I give you my life." And with a great sigh, he let himself die. Strange clouds and shadows filled the sky, purple, orange, black, like a bruise. Jesus' friends carried Jesus. They laid Jesus in a tomb carved out of rock. How could Jesus die? What had gone wrong? What did it mean? They didn't know anything anymore. Except that they did know their hearts were breaking. "That's the end of Jesus," the leader said. "Oh, just to be sure," they sent strong soldiers to guard the tomb. They hauled a huge stone in front of the door of the tomb, so that no one could get in or out.
It's always a funny thing on an Easter morning to go into communion, but that's what we're about to do. So there's these two parts of this Holy Weekend that we have, that we look back on, and there is the death, and then there is the resurrection, and we miss it if we look at just one without the other. But for now, we're going to focus our eyes for a moment on the death. I love the story that the kid's story that was told of a God who came and there's something that's often said of Christ, that he was pure and blameless and put to death, and that is true of sorts, but he wasn't put to death for no reason. He came and he challenged a system. He said, "These people that say that you are only good enough if those above you say you are. This system that says you are only good enough if you pay this much money, that you are only clean if you kill these things. These are the only ways to be made worthy." And he said, "That is no longer true." He did not come to, he was not put to death for no reason. Because there is a fighting against that in this world, and it is painful. And when we come and we celebrate communion and we take this time together, we are walking alongside and we are breaking bread and we are drinking blood, which sounds so morbid sometimes, doesn't it? A little bit. But it's a body that was broken by choice. It was one who said, there are things, there are ways we need to break in goodness. We need to break the power above and give it to those below, and I myself will start it. And Jesus said, I will make my body broken, and I will give pour out my blood. This power that I have, I will give away. And that's what this time of communion is for us to come alongside and say, do we see this as worthwhile? Do we believe in breaking? So this morning, we're going to go into a time of playing a song for communion, and you'll see communion is over there today. I challenge us, as we take communion, to ask the question of ourselves, do we see this breaking as important? Because there's another part that will come, and Doug will speak to it, of there is a hope that comes afterwards that the breaking does make things better. But for a moment, we just need to ask, do we believe in the breaking? Do we believe in the pouring out? Let us pray. Almighty Creator, that you were among us, that you challenged all of our lovely systems we like to create, God, that you set an example for how it is to keep moving, breaking goodness in, and it is not clean, but it is messy, and it is something that is mourned, and it is hard. We come to this time, and we are grateful that you modeled this for us. We love this truth, that it is worth it, that it is worth it to break for each other, and to know that even you on the cross cried out to your Father. And we can cry out in the breaking of the pain and the abandonment, but still knowing that it's worth it, God. We ask you to walk with us in this time as we remember. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. At any time during this song, feel free to go and partake of the bread and the juice.
God's wonderful surprise. Jesus' friends were sad. They would never see their best friend again. How could this happen? Wasn't Jesus the rescuer? The King God had promised. It wasn't supposed to end like this. Yes, but whoever said anything about the end? Just before sunrise on the third day, God sent an earthquake, an angel from heaven. When the guards saw the angel, they fell down with fright, and the angel rolled the huge stone away and sat on top of it and waited. At the first glimmer of dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other women heard the tomb was washed Jesus' body. The early morning sun slanted through the ancient olive trees. Drops of dew glittering on the leaves and grasses, little tears everywhere. The friends walked quietly along the hilly path through the olive groves until they reached the tomb. It immediately noticed something odd. It was wide open. They peered through the opening into a dark tomb. But wait, Jesus' body was gone. And something else. A shining man was there with clothes made from lightning. Don't be scared, the angel said, but they couldn't help it. Then they screamed anyway. The angel asked them, What are you doing here? The tomb and tombs are for dead people. The woman couldn't speak. Jesus isn't dead anymore, he said. He's alive again, and their hearts leaped. And then the angel laughed with such gladness as they felt that they felt for a moment they had woken from a nightmare. How the other woman rushed home, but Mary stayed behind. How could it be true? Jesus was definitely dead. How could he be alive? Just then Mary heard someone else in the garden. Perhaps it's the gardener, she thought. He'll know where Jesus' body is. I don't know where Jesus is, Mary said urgently. I can't find him, but he was all right. Jesus knew where she was, and Mary found her. Mary, only one person said her name like that. She could hear her heart thumping. She turned around. She could just make out a figure. She shaded her eyes to see. She thought she was dreaming, but she wasn't dreaming. She was seeing Jesus. Mary fell to the ground. Sudden tears filled her eyes, and great sobs shook her whole body. She wanted in that moment was to cling to Jesus and never let him go. You'll be able to hold on to me later, Mary said. Mary, Jesus said gently, you will always be close to me, but now go and tell the others that I'm alive. Mary ran and ran all the way to the city. She had never run so fast or so far in all her life. She felt she could have run forever. She didn't feel like her feet touched the ground. The sun seemed to be dancing and gleaming and bounding across the sky, racing with her and shining brighter than she could ever remember in the clean, clear, fresh air. It seemed to her that morning as she ran almost as if the whole world had been made anew, almost as if the whole world was singing for joy, the trees, the teeny sounds in the grass, the birds, her heart. When God was really making everything sad come untrue, was he making even death come untrue? She couldn't wait to tell Jesus' friends. They won't believe it, she laughed. She was right, of course. The end.
That's fine.
How about that? Is that all right? Right, so I just have a few words to say to you all this morning. I promise it won't take more than a half an hour or 45 minutes. So we've been watching a lot of, there's been a lot of binge watching in our household lately. Jake's been watching a lot of that show Community. Have you seen that before?
I mean,
I think we're maybe on season 3 or something, maybe just, okay. Now, some of you heard of the show. It's about a bunch of folks, Jeff, Britta, Abed, Tony, Pierce, Annie, and Shirley. If you watch it very much, they probably feel like, you know, members of your family. I know they do at my house now. Who find themselves together at a community college. And it's technically a sitcom, but some would say that it's not so much as a sitcom as it's a show poking fun at sitcoms. Community's famous for being, you know, meta, right? For those who aren't hip to all the cool lingo, meta just basically means self-referential. And in the case of Community, the self is media, so TV shows, movies, popular culture, and of course, even the show itself. It makes fun of itself, which I think is brilliant. In fact, it's their mission to poke fun at everything that we find familiar, to leave no stone unskewered. And it's that idea of meta that I want to lean into this morning on the day that we celebrate this most important of Sundays of all, Easter. So to do that, let's start at the beginning of the story in Genesis. You guys know I like to go back to Genesis. In the beginning, which is, of course, the actual words that start the story, or as the Jewish folks might have said, Bereshith. That's the very first word of the Bible. It means in the beginning, basically. And that ancient story starts with God hovering in the dark over the face of the swirling deep. And then he speaks. And in six steps, the Bible calls them days. He creates light and time, heaven and earth, land and sea, the stars and the sun and the moon, the creatures of the sky and the sea. And on the sixth day, creatures made in the image and the likeness of God, and that would be us. To reflect his goodness into the world, to care for the world, and to creatively multiply its goodness. And then, the story tells us what we could have guessed, kind of messed that up. Then God calls the special people, the Jews, to be an example for the rest how to live. So he's kind of said, well, give it another shot. Let's call the special people, and they can be an example for others in the best way to live. And then they mess it up. And into this mess eventually comes Jesus, this humble teacher from Palestine. And then there was a man who followed Jesus. In fact, he actually called himself the disciple that Jesus loved, because he believed that through Jesus, something new and amazing had begun. He set out to write a new Genesis, the new story of how everything got started. And catch the meta. He starts out the story in the beginning. Or as the ancient Greeks might say, en arche. Then it begins to tell the story of who Jesus is in episodes based around the signs or these amazing works of Jesus. Do you see the resonance? Amazing works. In fact, some people argue about how many signs there were, like maybe 6 or 7. I don't think that matters that much, unless you're into numbers. But there are signs that point to something new and amazing that God was up to in the world. And then to the climax, where nobody knew the story was headed all the time. To the court where a foreign procurator announces Jesus' sentence of death. It's a Friday. And here's where it gets a little weirdly meta. On the sixth day of the week, remember sixth day? Pilate presents a beaten and sentenced Jesus to the crowd and announces, "Here is the man." He's crucified, dies, and is buried. And on the seventh day, just like that quiet day when God rested from everything he created, there was the ultimate unbearable silence of Jesus in the tomb. Can you imagine? You think that everything is going the right way. I think, you know, we heard the kid's story, you know, like this is the rescuer. This is the guy who's going to make all the difference. And now all we're left with is utter and complete silence. And then it starts again in a garden. Let me read what John writes to you. Now, very early on the first day of the week, remember Genesis? First day of the week. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been moved away from the entrance. So she went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple who Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." And then there's this part where Peter and John race to the tomb. You probably heard it in the kid's story, like this, running has mentioned more in this little space in this Gospel of John than anywhere else in the entire Bible. First, Mary runs breathlessly back to find him. Then they race. In fact, John is famous, the beloved disciple, the disciple who Jesus loved, is famous for saying, "He beat Peter." Yeah. So, yeah. For all you runners, you know what that's like. And they go inside the open tomb where all that's left is the cloth that Jesus had been wrapped in, and they're all kind of like, you remember Joey back in the day? Whoa. From Blossom, if you're you're that old. Whoa.
Higher.
Whoa.
Exactly.
Okay, sorry. Thank you. So we're like, whoa. And then, so the story keeps going. So the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she bent down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, because angels, you know, they don't get dirty, where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And Mary replied, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Because she thought he was the gardener. She said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him." I love this, the gardener, okay? More meta. Because in a way, she's right. Jesus does what we couldn't. He stepped in and reflected the image of God back into the world. And through his life and death, cared for the world that God had created. If you remember the story, and I'm not sure anybody's probably not heard some version of the story of Genesis, even if they've never read the Bible, our job was to take care of the garden, was to be God's reflection into the world of his goodness. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus replied, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Which is kind of a cool thing, because before then, the only mention of him being our Father, the way Jesus talked about him, was just in a prayer in Matthew. But he's like saying, okay, everything is brand new here. So Mary Magdalene came and informed the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what Jesus had said to her. Don't you just love the beauty and the unexpectedness of the Bible? I mean, we don't hear it because we live in a completely different culture, but who would ever have thought in that culture where a woman was considered to be an unreliable witness? So if a woman said something, they'd be like, "Yeah, she's just a woman, so what?" The writers would have had the unmitigated gall to say the first witness that they recorded in this gospel, the first witness of the resurrected Jesus was a woman. And not just any woman, Mary freaking Magdalene. You've heard the stories, right? I mean, sketchy, right? But John's writing from the other side of the resurrection. He's come to believe that everything is different now. The same old customs and rules no longer apply. This is new creation. This is Olam Haba, or as the Jewish people would say, the new age. That's why he writes this story as a new in the beginning story. And that, my friends, is what caused followers of Jesus to go places and tell that story, to risk death, to live differently. Those followers didn't just want some sort of spiritual hobby. They wanted to be a part of this new creation that sprang from resurrection. They wanted to be part of what God was doing in the world. So they believe that Jesus' resurrection was the proof that God was at work, restoring and recreating and bringing new life to the broken world, that even the power of death over everyone had been broken. And they didn't want to miss out on that, and nor should we. That's why it's so important to continue to say that he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing some more.